You know, as we look at the world around us, we hear the noise, we hear the tumult, and it reminds us that redemption draweth nigh. But there is no reason for us to be afraid, because the Bible says that when you see these signs, we should look up, because a redemption draweth nigh. Jesus is on his way home to us, to this earth, to take us home to the place where he has prepared for us to spend eternity with us. This morning, again, I want to thank Nathan for being here with us. He came to us about 2 years ago when he was at school in Puerto Rico at Antillian University, studying to be a pastor. I remember when he spoke for the weekend, when he started off, he said this was the first time that he was going to speak in an English-speaking church in about 4 years, you said?
I think it would have only been a couple years, but it was okay. Quite a while.
It was quite a while. And then you look at him and say, Nathan was born here, but he went to school in Puerto Rico, and so he's fluent in Spanish also. And he's gratefully agreed to come back and speak with us today. So I want to welcome Nathan back to our church. And Nathan, may the Lord continue to lead in your ministry.
Well, good morning. It's a blessing and a pleasure for me to be here again with you. And I remember, like Pastor Langley said, the first time I preached here, I was actually having a challenge as I was preaching, because standing in the pulpit, I automatically started thinking in Spanish. In the last couple of years, I've been preaching more in English than in Spanish. And so I don't think I'll have that problem this morning. But it was a very interesting experience. Before we begin with our message this morning, I'd like to invite you to bow your heads with me so we can seek the presence of the Holy Spirit. Dear Father in heaven, we're about to begin that part of our service where we avail ourselves of that great privilege that you have given us in your word, and that is to study and to learn about you. It's a great wonder and a miracle that the God of the universe, the creator of galaxies, would actually make himself available to us, that we could know him. But that's what you have done for us through your word and through your son, Jesus Christ. So as we open your word now, help us to do so with reverence, with eager anticipation, with a desire to know you more fully. And please reveal yourself to us through the message that is in your word. Let it be the message from your word, not the message from my lips. Let that only be the medium. Let the message be from your word, and let it be a message that impacts and changes our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had a family member that was going to come and visit you for a period of time, and have said within your family, in your house, said, Grandma is coming, or Aunt Judy is coming, or Grandpa is coming? Is there a beloved family member that people want to see, is there not a sense of anticipation when you say Grandma is coming or Grandpa is coming? There's that sense of anticipation of looking forward to that visit. But if you add just one word to that phrase, does that not change and intensify that sense of anticipation? If that phrase becomes not merely Grandma is coming, but Grandma is coming today, there's a greater sense of imminence, there's a greater sense of intensity and excitement and anticipation in that phrase. As Christians, and especially as Seventh-day Adventists, the name Adventist means those who are looking forward to the advent or the coming of Christ. We use the phrase very frequently, Jesus is coming, and we believe that Jesus is coming soon. But 2,000 years ago, when Jesus walked on this earth, going from one town to another, the phrase would be heard not just Jesus is coming as Jesus approached a town, but I imagine at times that word went around that town, Jesus is coming today. We look forward to the coming of Christ, but when Christ walked on this earth, it was not just said, Jesus is coming, but Jesus is coming today. And I imagine there must have been a very intense sense of excitement and eagerness among those who truly appreciated who Jesus was, of the fact that Jesus was coming to their town that very day. There was a sense of immediacy that in a matter of a couple hours or perhaps even a few minutes, Jesus would be walking on their very streets. And when we think in our minds and our imaginations, we can think back to that time and imagine the children running around in excitement, the families rushing into the streets where they thought Jesus would pass by, especially people who were sick or had illnesses or handicaps, or those with who had loved ones who had sicknesses or were deaf or were blind. You can imagine them rushing and trying to get into the area where they thought that Jesus would be passing by in order to see Jesus. But I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me, the book of Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, and this is an occasion on which I believe those words very well could have been heard. Jesus is coming, and he's coming today. In fact, he's almost here. Luke chapter 19 and verse 1 says, speaking of Jesus, he entered Jericho and was passing through. But as Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through Jericho, among that, in the midst of that scene of all of those people, with all of those people excited to see Jesus, rushing to where Jesus was, along with the poor people eager to hear his words, along with the sick people eager to be healed, along with the blind people being brought along by their relatives to receive their sight, or in the case of blind Bartimaeus, that was just the story that was told just before this verse in chapter 18, crying out to Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. In the midst of the scene of all this excitement, of this rush to come and see Jesus, Luke in his gospel calls our attention to a bit of a strange sight. In verse 2, he says, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Now, of course, we're very familiar with this story. And so as we read this verse, it might not surprise us to see these words, because we know that's what comes next in the story. Well, of course it's Zacchaeus. That's the part of the story that we're at. But if we think about this, this was a little bit of something that would really stand out. That would really stand out if you were actually looking at that scene. Because while you have all of these people, common people, poor people, and ordinary people, and also handicapped people and sick people rushing in and crowding in to see Jesus, in the midst of all of this, you find this individual that was very well-to-do, that no doubt lived a very comfortable life, that materially had everything that he could possibly want. It says he was rich. In our terms, I would imagine a very well-dressed businessman, driving down the street in his limousine, and then all of a sudden he tells his limousine driver to stop so that he can get out and join with the rest of this crowd to go and try and see Jesus. A man like this comes into this scene that doesn't quite fit into the scene. He stands out. In fact, that's actually how this verse is written, how Luke wrote this verse. You notice in verse 2 at the very beginning, it says, and behold. Sometimes when we see that word behold in the Bible, sometimes we have a hard time understanding what it's there for. Sometimes it seems like it's put in kind of odd places. But basically, the word behold is a very frequent word, as you can see easily reading most standard Bible translations. It's a word that's very frequently used throughout the Bible. And basically, its meaning is to say, look, but not just look, like, look over there at the screen displayed up on the screen. It's more in the sense of, in the emphatic sense of, look. In fact, as I've read through the Bible, at times I've gotten the sense that sometimes the word behold isn't so much there to say behold as a word for itself, as it almost simply has that emphatic function and role. Almost, as I read the Bible, I notice that many times it seems that the word behold has the same function in the languages of the Bible that an exclamation point has in our current language. If we're writing something down and we want to draw attention to something or something surprising, we might put an exclamation point there. In the Bible, the Bible writers didn't have punctuation marks that they could use. They didn't have an exclamation point that they could put there. But oftentimes, when they wanted to emphasize something, when they really wanted to call attention to something, or when something was surprising, they would use this word, behold. And that is literally what Luke is doing here in Luke chapter 19 and verse 2. He says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And look, this guy named Zacchaeus. And in the Greek, in the original Greek text of this verse, when it goes on and says, he was a chief tax collector and was rich, he actually specifically emphasizes those points as if he's trying to make those things stick out, because those are the things that make it surprising. Those are the things that make Zacchaeus stand out and not fit in with the rest of the crowd. Jesus is entering and passing through Jericho, and there's a crowd coming together to see him. But look, there's this guy named Zacchaeus. And this guy, it's literally how the force that it has in Greek. And this guy was a chief tax collector, and this guy was rich. Now, to understand the full significance of what Luke is saying here, why this is something that really stands out and is surprising, apart from the fact that Zacchaeus, as a very well-to-do rich man, did not fit in with the ordinary crowd that we would have in mind in this verse. We have to understand we have to look back a little ways in the context of this passage. Because just a few verses earlier, back in chapter 18, there's another story of a rich man. The story of the rich young ruler. The ruler who came to Jesus and asked Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him, you know the commandments. And he said, I kept all of these from my youth onward. And then Jesus told him made that famous, well often repeated declaration to him, one thing you still lack, sell, this is in verse 22 of Luke chapter 18, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And that young man, that rich young ruler, turned away sad because he was extremely rich, and he was not willing to give up his possessions. At which point, Jesus made this declaration in verse 24. How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And so Jesus had just made that declaration just a few verses earlier, when all of a sudden we see this scene as Jesus is entering into Jericho, and Luke calls our attention to this man saying, look, there's this guy named Zacchaeus. Look, a man named Zacchaeus. This guy was a chief tax collector, and this guy was rich. Jesus had just said, it is more difficult for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. In other words, entirely impossible, materially or humanly speaking, than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And now we see a man who is not only rich, but he is a chief tax collector. Now, we often talk about who the tax collectors were at that time. They were the social outcasts because they were the ones who had, they were considered traitors to their people because they were the Jews who had actually agreed to cooperate with the occupying Roman authorities in order to collect the hated Roman taxes from the people, and they were well known for frequently cheating the people in collecting those taxes in order to make themselves rich. And this man is not only a tax collector, but he is a chief tax collector. In our terms, you might think of this guy as something like the head of a mob. As a major mob boss in say Chicago or New York City, who makes his living and makes himself rich by extorting people out of their money. And so you see this very unpopular rich man in this place, in this scenario, and basically the image that is being depicted to us of this man is of someone whose salvation should be an impossibility. Because this is one of the most crooked of the crooks. And this guy is rich. He has all the material possessions he desires. And in the context of what Luke is telling us, Jesus has just said, it is more difficult for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. But what was Zacchaeus doing here? Why was he here? We know the story, but let's read on through this story and see how this story plays out. And let's keep in mind the fact that this story comes soon after the story of the rich young ruler. And look how differently this story plays out than the story of the rich young ruler. It says, "And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature." Zacchaeus is a very rich man, not the most desirable or popular of characters. He's very unpopular. But he's seeking to see Jesus. But he's very rich, and materially speaking, he has everything he could want. But in this scenario, everything keeps going wrong for Zacchaeus. Everything keeps getting in his way. He wants to see Jesus, but he can't because he's too short and he can't see over the crowd. So he can't get even a glimpse of Jesus' face. But he's not going to be deterred. He's determined to see Jesus. It's interesting that someone who has everything he could want would have so much interest in seeing Jesus. But let's read on. It says, "So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him." This rich, sophisticated man, all of a sudden you see him running down the street like a child or a teenager, and then even more like a child climbing up into a tree with all of his undoubtedly expensive clothing on. That's determination. He climbed up into a tree, a sycamore tree, to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." This is a very interesting contrast with the story of the rich young ruler. Because in the story of the rich young ruler, the way that we should recognize the fact that it says that he was a ruler. He was probably considered a very spiritual, upstanding member of society. And he comes to Jesus, and he wants Jesus to tell him, practically demands of Jesus, to tell him what he can do to inherit eternal life. And the way that Jesus treats him throughout the entire encounter almost comes across as a bit dismissive. Everything that the rich young ruler says, Jesus has a counterpoint to it. Jesus challenges him on each point of what he says, even to the point of how he addresses Jesus. But in the case of Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus is up in a tree, practically making a fool out of himself. And as Jesus comes up under the tree, Zacchaeus hasn't even made any address of his own to Jesus. And Jesus looks up and says, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." That is a hugely significant statement, especially in that time. Because in the ancient times, to eat at someone's house was to demonstrate affinity with someone, solidarity with them. It could even apply an alliance between those two people, and implied a meaningful relationship and connection between those two people. And that is what Jesus is saying to Zacchaeus. Whereas he challenged the rich young ruler on every point, that rich, upstanding, well-respected, and popular member of society, to Zacchaeus, who is the rich and very unpopular member of society, Jesus takes the initiative to say, "I want to come to your house and eat at your house," indicating a relationship and affinity between them. And so it says that in verse 6, "So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it," the people who were around, "they all grumbled." They all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." So Zacchaeus succeeds in seeing Jesus, and not only that, but Jesus asks to come to his house. He gets to bring Jesus to his house, but in spite of that, he has yet another stumbling block, yet another deterrence. And that is that as soon as Jesus invites him to his house, Zacchaeus is all excited, but everyone else is upset. Zacchaeus is reminded immediately of who he is, that he is the unpopular one in society, the one that no one wants to be around, that no one wants anything to do with. And they all grumbled, saying, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." But Zacchaeus still won't be deterred. He receives Jesus to his house anyway. And it says in verse 8, "And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost.'" How completely different is the outcome of this story than the story that Luke recorded just a few verses earlier of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler who came to Jesus asking, "What can I do to have eternal life?" And the conclusion of that story is that that young man decided that the cost was too great, and he turned away, and Jesus said, "How difficult for those who are rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is even more difficult for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle." But in this story, in the case of Zacchaeus, in the case of the man who had it all wrong, whose salvation should have been an impossibility on every count, the story ends with Jesus saying, "Not it is more difficult for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for this man to enter the kingdom of heaven." But rather, Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham. And the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." While the rich young ruler came to Jesus looking for eternal life and walked away without having secured it, salvation came to the house of Zacchaeus. So what made the difference? What made these two stories have such a completely different outcome? I want to go back and I want to look at this story. I want to look at some key points about this story, some key differences between the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus, in order to understand what resulted in the radically different outcomes of this in this story. What indeed resulted in opposite outcomes in this story. First, we need to recognize what the object was that each was seeking. What object was the rich young ruler seeking? The rich young ruler wanted to know how he could have eternal life. But in contrast with the rich young ruler, verse 3 indicates to us that what Zacchaeus was looking for was that he was looking to see who Jesus was. The interest of the rich young ruler, the primary interest of the rich young ruler, was eternal life for himself, and Jesus was just the means, was simply the means by which he hoped to discover how he might obtain it. But Zacchaeus' focus, Zacchaeus' interest, is who Jesus is. It's the person of Jesus himself. And that's the first key, because it is the person, only in the person of Jesus, that eternal life is found. Jesus said to the rulers at his time in John 5:39, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, but you will not come to me that you might have life." It is only in coming to Jesus that eternal life can be found. And so the object that one needs to seek is not eternal life itself, but rather the person of Jesus Christ. They were seeking an important difference in the object they were seeking. Whereas the rich young ruler just was looking for eternal life, Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus himself, wanting to know who he was. There was also a difference in their level of determination. The rich young ruler apparently wanted to negotiate eternal life on his own terms. He asked Jesus, "What do I need to do?" And when Jesus said, "Keep the commandments," and named several of the commandments, the rich young ruler said, "All of these I've already kept. What do I still lack?" But he couldn't have eternal life. He couldn't secure eternal life on his own terms, only on God's terms, because God is the only one who can give eternal life. And only by coming to Jesus could he find eternal life. And so he would have to come to Jesus on Jesus' terms, which he was unwilling to do. In contrast, Zacchaeus was, as we've seen in this story, Zacchaeus was determined to find out who Jesus was by any means necessary. Even if he had to make a fool out of himself, running down the street like a teenager and climbing a tree like a child, perhaps tearing his expensive clothes, and being up there in the tree for everybody one to see and look at as if he was crazy, Zacchaeus was determined to secure the object he was seeking, which was to find out who Jesus was. The third key difference is in the response that each man had to Jesus, to the person of Jesus. Whereas the rich young ruler turned away from Jesus sorrowfully, Zacchaeus came to Jesus eagerly when he was called. He eagerly came down. It says he quickly came down. He was eager, and it says he received him joyfully. And so it makes a difference. It's important how a person responds to the person of Jesus, to who Jesus is. Zacchaeus received Jesus joyfully. There's also a difference in the attitude that they had about themselves. The ruler, the rich young ruler, believed that he was righteous. He told Jesus, "I have done all of these things. I have kept all of these commandments from my youth until today." Whereas Zacchaeus knew very well that he was a sinner. That's unmistakably clear in verse 7 when it says that, when it shows that how ready the crowds around Zacchaeus were to remind him that he was a sinner. Zacchaeus couldn't forget he was a sinner because everyone around him reminded him of it. And he didn't attempt to deny it. But he was not deterred by those accusations and those grumblings. Zacchaeus knew he was a sinner, whereas the rich young ruler thought he was righteous. There's also a key difference that we see in verse 8. In the willingness that each man had. The rich young ruler was unwilling to change his way of life. He was unwilling to make a sacrifice and embrace the self-denial that Jesus called him to. But in the case of Zacchaeus, without Jesus even saying a word, at least one that is recorded in Scripture, about self-denial or sacrifice, Zacchaeus is immediately and spontaneously willing, simply through his personal encounter with Jesus, to make a sacrifice and to change his entire way of life. Zacchaeus was willing to change. Just his contact with Jesus made that a spontaneous result. And so there was the reaction, that resulted in the difference in the result. The difference in the result that each man's story had. The rich young ruler's story ended with Jesus declaring that it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. But Zacchaeus' story ended with Jesus saying, he also, or even he, even this man, is a son of Abraham, and thus he is heir of the promise, and I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. What does it mean that Zacchaeus, why is it significant that Jesus said that Zacchaeus was a son of Abraham? The book of Romans chapter 9 and verse 8 makes it clear that in the Bible, in reality, the children of what makes someone a child of Abraham is not being a literal descendant of Abraham, but it is being an heir of the promise that was given to Abraham. In Romans chapter 4, it explains that Abraham's children are those who believe in Abraham, or that have the faith that Abraham had, that believe in God with the faith that Abraham had. And so being a son of Abraham meant, the significance of that was that he was an heir of the promises given to Abraham, the promise of salvation. And it was by means of that promise that his salvation became possible. But there's also another interesting difference in the contrast in these stories, and that's in the reaction of the people. In Luke 18:26, when Jesus said that it's more difficult for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than a rich man like the one he had just been talking to be saved, what was the people's reaction? They said, then who can be saved? It was an incredulous reaction that they had. It appears that they believed that Jesus was being too particular and too demanding. They saw that man as someone who, by all rights, deserves salvation in every way. And so when Jesus said it's more difficult for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for someone like that to be saved, their reaction is almost incredulous, almost critical of Jesus. Then who can be saved, Jesus? Aren't you being unreasonable here? But it's very interesting that in the story of Zacchaeus, all the people around Jesus, when Jesus looks up and says, I'm coming to your house today to dine with you, it says they all grumbled, wait a minute, he shouldn't be going to that man's house. That man is a sinner. It seems very often throughout the story of Jesus that almost everything Jesus did throughout his life made absolutely no sense to the people that were around him. And that's because Jesus was God on earth. And he was the one, and therefore, what Isaiah chapter 55 says, that my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, as the Lord, that is what applied in Jesus' life. People could not understand anything that Jesus was doing because Jesus was living by God's ways. And those are ways that human beings don't understand. And so to the people around Jesus, it seemed unreasonable for Jesus to be so hard on the rich young ruler. And it seemed, but they were offended that he would accept a man like Zacchaeus. You see, the problem that the people around Jesus had is that their minds were closed to salvation. Their minds were closed to the true nature of salvation. See, the rich young ruler came to Jesus asking, by doing what can I inherit eternal life? And the conclusion, after the people said, then who can be saved, Jesus? If this guy can't, then who can? Aren't you being unreasonable? Jesus said in Luke 18:27, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And you see, that statement, Jesus didn't just merely make that statement as an explanation of what he'd said, to explain that salvation still can happen. It wasn't in order to moderate or balance what he had just said. This statement was the point that this statement is actually the point of the entire account of Jesus and the rich young ruler. That's the climax point. That's the point that it's all, that was the point that Jesus ultimately wanted to make. The rich young ruler had asked, by doing what can I inherit eternal life? But the point Jesus wanted to make through the entire encounter was that there is nothing you can do. It is impossible with man. And that's why it was impossible for the rich young ruler, because he was trying to find a way in which he could obtain eternal life by doing something. And Jesus' entire point was that it was humanly impossible. But with God, it becomes possible. Not by doing something, not by doing, but by being. Not by doing some good work, but by being an heir of the promise. And that's what we find when Jesus says to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. See, I believe that ultimately the story of the rich young ruler does not end at the story of the rich young ruler. I believe the best conclusion that we find for the story of the rich young ruler is in the story of Zacchaeus. Because it's in the story of Zacchaeus where we find how what is impossible becomes possible with God. How a rich man, and not only how a human being, and not only a human being, but a rich human being, and not only a rich human being, but the most corrupt of the corrupt, in contrast to the most upstanding, well-respected citizen, how a rich, sinful man can receive salvation. And that is that through those two stories, the conclusion that we find through those two stories is that salvation comes not from doing, but by being heir to the promise that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And so, how does this impossibility, how can it become possible for us today? How can it become possible in our lives? We speak often of the fact that Jesus is coming, that Jesus is coming soon, and we believe that, and it is true. Everything around us makes it clear that it has to be true that Jesus is coming soon. But how we will respond to Jesus when he comes depends on how we respond to Jesus today. Because you see, Jesus is coming to your life today. And the question is, how will you receive him? What are the keys to receiving Jesus in your life today? What are the keys to receiving Jesus in our lives? The key to which is how, which will determine if we will be prepared to receive Jesus when he comes. What are those keys? How can you receive Jesus in your life? First of all, we have to have the right object. We have to be seeking the right object. And that object is Jesus himself. We need to be seeking for a personal acquaintance with Jesus. Our great interest, our great desire needs to be a personal knowledge of Jesus. Our focus needs to be who Jesus is, just like Zacchaeus was looking to see who Jesus was. We need to have the determination that Zacchaeus has, that determination to have Christ, to secure, to obtain the person of Christ, a knowledge, an acquaintance with the person of Christ in our life. How do we attain that knowledge? How do we attain that acquaintance? The best ways that I know of are through prayer and Bible study. And we need a determination in prayer and Bible study like none before in order to receive Christ, in order to receive Jesus in our lives. I'll admit to you that these are things that do not come naturally to me all the time. In fact, most of the time. Pretty much all the time. I don't find determination in prayer to be natural. I don't find patience in Bible study to be easy. But that's why we have to have determination. That's what we need. But what will motivate us to have that determination? What will motivate us to do what is unnatural to us? And I believe for most of us, determination and persistence in prayer and Bible study is not something that comes naturally. What will motivate us to do that? It's the desire for the person of Christ. It's that personal encounter with Christ that will give us that determination to have more and more and more of Him. What is our response to Jesus? Do we turn away with sadness or do we receive Him with joy? We must rejoice in contact and interaction and communion with our Savior. We must also recognize that we are sinners, because only recognizing that we are sinners will we understand our need for Him. We must have a willingness to change. And that means change. To change things in our lives that we're used to, that we're accustomed to, that we like, but that aren't bringing us closer to Christ, that are coming between us and Him. We need to be willing to change, even if that change involves sacrifice. But ultimately, we need to claim the promise. We need to claim the promise that we are children of Abraham as heirs of that promise. We need to believe in that promise. And we need to believe that Jesus came to seek and save us. That He came to seek and save the lost, and understanding our condition as sinners. Claim that promise that Jesus came to seek and save us. And trust in Him. And remember that our salvation does not reside in anything that we can do. Our salvation is in Christ. Amen. He is what you need. Pursue Him. Seek after Him. Do whatever it takes to have Christ in your life, because He is your salvation. He is your life. And He is what you need. Amen. There is nothing that is worth more than Him.